I want you to look with your undivided attention, as much concentration as God is pleased to give you for the next few moments at John 6:44. That's my text, and that's my topic, John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, coming to Christ is a very common phrase in the Word of God. In the verses which I read a moment ago, just a few short verses, it's used four times. Go back to verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Coming to Christ. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Now verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him. Verse 45, and it is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God, all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And this is used over and over again in the Word of God, coming to Christ. Faith in Christ as Redeemer, faith in Christ as our Savior and Lord, is simply and truly described as coming to Christ. Away from things to a person. Away from my works to his righteousness. Away from my religion to his faith. Away from my feelings to his peace. Away from the ceremonies of religion to his one sacrifice. Away from my will and my way to his glory. Away from my sin to his holiness. Away from my righteousness and merit to his righteousness and his merit. Coming to Christ. Now, coming to Christ is coming to him. Now, listen to this. This is very important. Coming to Christ, as set forth in the Word of God, is coming to him personally. Personally. Not coming to a church. Not coming to a building. Not coming to a doctrine. It's not coming to an altar. It's not coming to a preacher. It's not coming to a creed. It's not coming to a ceremony. It's coming to a person. He said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Cometh to me. Now I want you to look at a verse of Scripture, Psalms 130:7. And if God the Holy Spirit will give us a little understanding here, we'll learn something. We'll learn something. And God does not work apart from the mind. Faith in Christ is not just an emotional thing. It involves the emotions. Everything we do involves the emotions and the feelings and experience. But brethren, how are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? God doesn't work apart from the mind. He works with the mind and the heart. He teaches us. Teaches us. All right, Psalms 130:7. Now, watch this. Coming to Christ is coming to him personally. Psalm 130:7. Look at this. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With him is plenteous redemption. It does not say, let Israel hope for mercy. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord. With him there's mercy. It does not say, let Israel hope for redemption. It says, let Israel hope in the Lord. With him there's plenty of redemption. Our thoughts are not to be for the benefits alone. Our thoughts are not to be for the blessings alone. Our thoughts are to be for himself, for the Lord. He's the fountain. What I'm saying is this. Look for the tree, and you'll have the fruits. Don't look for the fruit. Look for the tree. And you'll have the fruit. Look for the physician. And you'll find the cure. The cure is with the physician. Look for the giver. And then you'll have the gift. Don't look for the gift. You may be deceived by others. You may be deceived by Satan. He may give you a counterfeit gift. He may give you a counterfeit cure. He may give you imitation fruit. Look for the tree. He has the true fruit. If you find the tree, if you possess the tree, you'll possess the fruit. If the physician is yours, you'll find the cure. It's in Him. He's the fountain. It's an error. It's an absolute error. And preachers are leading people into absolute error, having them seek for mercy. Seek the Lord. With Him there's mercy. Let Israel hope in the Lord. With Him there's mercy. Find the tree. You'll have the fruit. You find the physician. You'll have the cure. Christ said, "You come to Me, I'll give you rest." You come to Me, I'll give you rest. Now listen, coming to Christ is coming to Him personally. That's very important. Secondly, coming to Christ is coming to Him as He is. Now, brethren, I don't often take issue with other preachers from the pulpit, and I don't think it's always in good taste. But I feel obliged to take issue with an article that appeared in the paper this past week. I feel, because I absolutely deny this. This is not true. It's just not true. And anyone who believes it and receives it is being deceived. But this is the religion of today. This is what's being preached. Now, coming to Christ is coming to Him personally. We know that. Come to Me. Not to my Bible, not to my doctrine, to Me. If you can embrace Christ, if you can be joined with the living vine, you'll find in Him all things. And then coming to Christ is coming to Him as He is. Who is He? Well, first of all, He's Lord. He's Lord. Now, you look at John 13, verse 13. Now, listen to this. Our Lord, our Savior is Lord. He is supreme, sovereign, absolute Lord. He said in John 13, 13 to His disciples, "You call Me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. I am your Master. I am your Lord." The Scripture teaches us that the gateway to the kingdom of God is the Lordship of Christ. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord." I've said over and over again that Christ is not just a fire escape from hell. He's not just an insurance policy. He's not just someone you accept and look to save you from sin and save you from hell and have nothing to do with your life. Christ is our Lord. His words are our command. His will is our command. His law is our command. His purpose is our command. We bow to Him. We submit to Him. We surrender to Him. He's our Lord. He's the King. I'm not saying that we always please Him. I'm not saying that we always do those things pleasing in His sight. None of us are perfect by any means, but He is our indisputable, immutable, sovereign Lord. And a man cannot have Jesus Christ as Savior who will not bow to Him as Lord. Now, that's so. I want you to listen to this article. The writer, the person who's writing to the preacher, says, "What is entailed in accepting Jesus as Lord as distinct from receiving Him as Savior?" Now, this person's very observant. He knows that's what preachers are preaching. Come and accept Jesus as your Savior. If it's convenient, if you are so moved, if you're so led later on to bow to Him as Lord or accept Him as your Lord, then that'll be fine. But you can have Him as Savior and not have Him as Lord. Is that true? Well, this is what the preacher answered. A Lord is one who rules over us. which is truth. We therefore have the status of servants when confronted by our Lord. That's so true. The function of a servant is primarily that of obedience. The servant will never say no to his Lord, but he always answers yes to his Lord's every command. That's true. That's the lordship of Christ. But the distinction between accepting Jesus as Savior and owning Him as Lord is this. It is possible to be saved from the penalty of sin by Jesus and yet for you to live in complete disobedience to His commands. You believe that? That's not so. That is not so. It is possible for you to accept Jesus as your Savior and from the penalty of sin and yet to live, to walk the tenor of your life, the bent of your will, to live in complete disobedience to His command. That's not true. Coming to Christ is coming to Him personally and it's coming to Him as He is. He is the Lord. He is the King. He says that over and over again. He said, if any man love father, mother, husband, wife, brother, sister more than me, he can't be my disciple. No man having put his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. He that will save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's the only way to God. He's the only mediator. He's the only sin offering. He's the only righteousness. He's the only justifier. He is the supreme Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. All right? In the next place, coming to Christ is coming to Him personally. It's coming to Him as He is, Lord. And you can't bow to His lordship, if you can't bow to His supreme rule, then you certainly cannot have Him as Savior from hell. Coming to Christ is coming to Him continually. Turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look carefully at this verse of Scripture. 1 Peter 2 beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter 2:1. It's possible to have Jesus as your Savior from sin and live in complete disobedience to His command? He commands you to love one another. I will not do it. He commands you to walk in righteousness and integrity. I will not do it. He commands you to repent. I will not do it. He commands you to believe. I will not do it. No, my friends, a man cannot have Christ Jesus as Savior who will not bow to His lordship. Coming to Christ is coming to Him continually. 1 Peter 2. Wherefore, verse 1, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed, but chosen of God, and precious, coming to Him, to whom coming. This thing of coming to Christ is a continual coming. Repentance is not an isolated act. Faith is not an isolated act. We are repenting. We are believing. We are leaning upon Him. We are coming to Christ. It's continually coming. And then coming to Christ is coming to Him to obtain all that I need in Him. He's made unto me wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I'm complete in Him. Coming to Christ is coming to Him for all things. All right, I must hurry. Coming to Christ, now turn back to the text. In John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me. Coming to Christ, I've tried to show you what it is. Reality. Intelligent, willing, loving submission to as many as receive Him. As He is, not as you think He is, not as you want Him to be, as He is revealed in God's Word. Coming to Christ is described by some people as the easiest thing in the world. Yet in our text, coming to Christ is described as a thing utterly, listen to me, I may offend you, but don't leave. Coming to Christ, according to the Word of God, is a thing utterly and entirely impossible for any person unless he's drawn by the Father. That's what it says. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. That's what it says. And I want in the next few minutes to enlarge upon that declaration. Now what I say may be offensive to human nature, but one man said one time, the offending of human nature is usually the first step toward bringing a rebel to repentance. The offending of human nature is usually the first step of the Holy Spirit in bringing a man to bow to Christ. All right. No man can come to me. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Wherein does this inability lie? Why did God say, why did our Lord say that? Wherein does this inability lie? Well, first of all, it's not a physical inability. If Christ were here in person, I could walk to him as well as I could walk to you. I can walk to the house of God as well as I can walk to the house of Satan. There's no physical inability. I can say prayers this morning as well as I can blaspheme God's name. I can say either one. I can say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or I can say the profanest words that man can utter. I can say either one. I got the ability to say either one. I can submit to ceremonies of religion. I can walk up into this baptistry and walk down those steps into that water as well as I could walk into a honky-tonk. And no physical inability. I can take part in the rituals of religion as well as I can take part in the righteous living of sin. All right, when it says no man can come to me except my Father draw him, he's not talking about physical inability. Secondly, he's not talking about mental inability. You listening? I can study this Bible as well as I can study the encyclopedia. I went to the first grade, and the second grade, and the third grade, and on through school, and I learned to read, and you did too. And I can read this Bible as well as I can read Sears and Roebuck catalog. And I can see these words here. You can see them, can't you? Jesus said, no man can come. See those words? Well, yes, I see those words. You see what they're saying? I see exactly what they're saying. I can believe Christ died on the cross as well as I can believe Columbus discovered America. I wasn't there when either one of them happened. My teacher told me when I was in the second or third grade in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue, and I believed it ever since. I believed it ever since. And the preacher down at the church told me that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world and died on the cross, and I believed it ever since. Man's inability, when Christ said no man can come to me, he's not talking about physical inability, he's not talking about mental inability. Man's inability to come to Christ does not lie in his body or in his mind, but in his nature. In his nature. Through the fall of Adam, back yonder in the garden, and through our own sins, our natures have become so depraved and so debased and so corrupt that we don't love Christ, we love evil. He said, this is condemnation. Men love darkness. Light is coming to this world, but they love darkness. They see the light, but they love the darkness. They don't love the light, they love the darkness. John 5:42, turn back one page. John 5:42. I know you, Christ said. I know you. You have not God's love in you. You don't love integrity and holiness and righteousness and truth and beauty. The beauty of holiness, you love darkness. You love suggestive things. You love evil. You love the corrupt things of life. You have not got love in you. I've come in my Father's name, and you won't receive me. Let another come in his own name, him you receive. You receive darkness and reject light. You receive error. You receive error and reject truth. A man lied to you and you accept it. A man tell you the truth and you reject it. What's wrong? Your nature. Your nature's warped and twisted. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, Paul said. They're spiritually understood. The natural mind is enmity against God. Now stay with me. Here's a sheep. That sheep's eating grass. He loves it. You can take that sheep out there. Well, just have him over there and put the grass down. Call him. He just runs to the grass. There's a wolf over here. Put some grass down for him. He won't eat the grass. He won't come to the grass. He doesn't care for the grass. It's not his nature. It's the nature of that sheep to love grass and to come to grass and to seek out grass and to look up grass and to eat grass. The nature of that wolf is to eat flesh. That sheep won't bother your chickens. That wolf will kill them and eat them. He won't come to the grass. Here's the shepherd, and there's the sheep over there, and the shepherd calls, Queenie, come over here. She knows her shepherd's voice, and she just runs. She hears his voice, and she runs to him. She comes to him. It's her nature. Call the wolf. He hears the voice of the shepherd. Wolf, come here. He goes the other way. He goes the other way. The wolf can't eat grass. Are you going to kick him away from the grass? No. Are you going to refuse him the right to eat the grass? No. Are you going to say he can't have any grass? No. He doesn't want it. It's not his nature. Now, if you ever see that wolf eating grass, somebody's changed his nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, sir. Can it be changed? Yes, sir. God can change it. Can the leper change his spots? No, sir. Can they be changed? Yes, sir. God can change them. All right, here's a mother sitting holding her baby. Now, I said the wolf can eat grass. There's nobody stopping him. He doesn't want to. He doesn't want to. His inability lies in his unwillingness, his nature. Here's a mother holding a baby. You walk up to the mother and hand her a knife. And she takes it in her hand. And you say, Mother, stab that baby. She says, I can't do that. Why can't you? You got a knife. You got the strength. The baby's not going to resist you. If nothing the baby can do, go ahead. You can do it too. No, I cannot. You can. I cannot. Why can't you? Not my nature. I'm unwilling to. That's what our Lord is saying here in John 6. No man can come to me. God Almighty hadn't got the door shut. God Almighty's not running sinners away. God Almighty's not refusing them the right. They're unwilling. No wolf can eat grass. No mother with any love in her heart can stab her own child. You say she can too, preacher. Yes, she can. But she can't because it's not her nature. And that's what our Lord's saying here. This is the problem with the natural man. Look back at John 5:40. You will not come to me, Christ said, that you might have life. Brother Mahan, I believe any man can be saved if he will. My dear sir, that's not the problem at all. That's not the question. Of course any man can be saved if he will. But that's his whole problem. He's not willing. You see that? He's not willing. It's not his nature. He doesn't delight in the things of God. He delights in the things of the world. It's his world. God's world is not his world. God's word is not his delight. God's presence is not his joy.
It's not his nature. The sheep love the shepherd. He loves to rub against his legs. He loves to be petted by him. He loves to eat grass. He loves these things. That's his nature. The wolf doesn't want to even be around the shepherd. He won't come to the shepherd. He won't eat the grass. It's not his nature. And that's what Christ is saying. And no man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Now then, quickly. What is this drawing of the Father? Well, it doesn't say no man can come to me except the minister draw him. I don't have that power. I don't have that power. I think I'm supposed to tell you the truth. I'm supposed to tell you what God says. But I don't have the power to convince you that it's so. Turn to Psalms 110, verse 3. Here it is, right here. Psalm 110, verse 3. If the problem is the will, then the will is going to have to be changed. If the problem's in the nature, then the nature is going to have to be changed. So it says in Psalm 110, verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They'll be willing. They'll be willing to come to the shepherd. They'll be willing to eat the grass of his grace. They'll be willing. In the day of his power, when God performs an operation of grace. That's the reason Christ said, Nicodemus, you can't understand the kingdom of God. You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless God gives you a new nature. And that's what God does to the sinner. You who were dead in sin, who walked according to the course of this world, hath he quickened, made alive? Hath he given life, awakened, regenerated? The sinner's convinced of sin. The Holy Spirit comes and he convinces us of sin. Paul said, I didn't know what the law was. I was alive without the law. And then it came and I died. I died, Paul said. God slew me. God stripped me. God knocked all my foundations out from under me. God Almighty laid me down in the dust. He laid me bare. Took all my pride away from me and my haughtiness and shut me up to divine mercy. And I cried with the publican in the temple, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, your nature won't let you do that. It won't do it. Your nature is a proud nature and it won't let you cry for mercy. Your nature won't let you submit to Christ. Your nature won't let you be humbled in the presence of your family and your friends and your neighbors. You're a proud person, and your nature will not let you be humble. God has to do for you what he did for Saul of Tarsus. He'll have to lay you bare. He'll have to wield upon you a crippling blow. Strip you like he did old Naaman. And the sinner is stripped, and he's convinced of his inability and his sin. He's shut up to divine mercy, and he cries, Lord, save me, or I perish. And then Christ is revealed to his heart, and Christ becomes his king, his Lord, his master. He no longer, the man who really comes to Christ and submits to Christ as a naked sinner, God changes his, God gives him a new nature, a new heart. He doesn't go to church on Sunday because a Christian ought to go to church on Sunday. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. He doesn't read the Bible because a Christian ought to read the Bible. He reads the Bible because I love thy law, O Lord. Thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. He doesn't pray because a Christian ought to pray. He prays because he lusts to talk with his Father. He doesn't give because the preacher says Christians ought to tithe. He gives because God has given to him. He knows something about grace. He doesn't forgive people and show mercy because a Christian ought to forgive people. He forgives because that's his nature. He no longer can hate. That's right. Because Christ can't live where hate lives. Oh, he can fly up and he can say things he shouldn't say, and he thinks things he shouldn't think, and he can have an attitude of malice and so forth, but he can't abide in that state because that's not his nature. He has a new nature. And these preachers can say this all they want to. It's not true. That's just not true. Christ is Lord. We're the most imperfect of creatures when we know that, but Christ is our Lord. We delight in His Word and delight in His people and delight in His presence. And if that delight is not there, it's because you still got a wolf nature. That's so. All right, look at that verse again. I'll close. And they shall be taught of God. Taught of God. What does the Father teach men? He teaches men who He is. All of His divine attributes, His righteousness and holiness, His mercy and His love. He teaches men who they are. That's right. He shows us what we are, sinners saved by grace. He teaches men who Christ is, the necessity and person of the person and work of Christ. He teaches men who Christ is. He teaches men what redemption is. He teaches men the true values of life, the true values. That a bowl of beans is not worth a birthright. He teaches a man that. Every man, therefore, that hath learned of the Father, that hath heard with hearing ears, every man that hath heard, he heard. Now, wait a minute. He heard a voice other than the voice of the minister that Sunday. He heard. And he heard not with these ears, but he heard with the heart. God spoke to him. Adam, where art thou? Cain, where is your brother? God spoke. And he learned of God. He learned of the God. Brethren, listen to him. We've got our catechisms out, and we've read, and we've learned of men. We learned in the seminary, and we learned in the college, and we learned in Sunday school, and we learn. You know who comes to Christ? The man who learned of God. Oh, God uses men. God uses faithful men and women to teach His Word and to preach His Word. But brethren, if my voice is the only voice you hear, nothing of any eternal value is going to be accomplished for you, me, or anybody else. We're going to have to hear from God. Hear from the Holy Spirit. And I wish we could become students, not of creeds and catechisms and doctrines and the old Puritans and our teachers, but students of the Lord, students of the Scripture. Lord, be my teacher. Teach me to eat the hay and leave the briars. Teach me to hear Thy voice and turn out the voices of this world. Teach me, Lord, to bow to Thy word and to Thy will and turn away from the commandments and doctrines of men. Every man, without exception. Now watch it. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And every man, without exception, who has heard from the Father and hath been taught of the Father, he's coming. He's coming. Our Father, thank Thee for the promise of eternal life in Christ our Lord. We thank Thee for Christ, who is our sufficiency and our righteousness. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given us a new nature, a nature that loves this book, a nature that loves the Savior. Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest we love Thee. A nature that loves Thy people and rejoices in the fellowship of the saints. A nature that's tuned to heavenly things. We regret and we weep over and we mourn over and we confess that we have a nature also that's tuned to the things of this world. And all the conflict, all the battle, the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these conflicts are there. But our Father, we love Thee and we love Thy presence and we love Thy word. Help us to love Thee more. Help us to overcome. Give us the victory. Christ is our victory. Use this message for Thy glory. Grant that I and these who are with me in the worship of thy person shall be taught of the Father and learn of the Father and come to Christ in saving faith. In his name we pray. Amen.